Okay, so tonight we begin a new study that is focused on our mission as a church and what that's all about. Now, as we go through this world, there are lots of different groups and people that have missions. The fire department has a mission. Anybody have ideas what it would be?
To fight criminals.
To fight fires, to put out fires. Not just to put out fires, but to rescue people. Police department has a mission, and that mission is to protect and secure, you know, to protect and serve. That's usually the way it goes, isn't it? Protect and serve. So there are lots of different groups out there that have a mission. Military has a mission. Others have missions as well. You think of most, usually when we hear a mission, we immediately think military, don't we? You know, it's a mission. I've got to go into Iraq, Afghanistan, whatever it is, and I'm on a mission to accomplish something. So we tend to think that way when we think about a mission. But a mission applies to all things, to lots of different things, even to an individual person. And that mission is really about what we are trying to accomplish or what our purpose is in the world. Now, when you think about different things in the world that have purpose, some things come to my mind that don't have much purpose. Good examples. Mosquitoes. What purpose? I'm struggling. Food for spiders. Thank you. Food for bats. Those kinds of things. Yeah. It's hard, though, sometimes to think about what the purpose is of a mosquito. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Izzy went down to Belize on the mission trip with the mission team, the Belize team that just went. And when he came home to his bed in the camp where they were staying, he had to chase the cockroaches off of his pillow. Yeah. Loving that, right? Which cleared up the pillow so he could go to sleep. Now later, after he went to sleep, what happened? Maybe. We'll see. We don't know. But that's what happens sometimes, doesn't it? But the reality is when I think about a cockroach, you think, what's the purpose? Yes. I know Miss Cindy. Cindy hates cockroaches. Scared to death of them with a passion. So she very much doesn't think they serve a purpose. All right. Now, another good example that I have. When I was a kid, we had a hamster. In my mind, what's the point? You know, it's a rat. You know, it's a friendly rat. You know, seems like to me, a hamster. Oh yeah, see. So I struggle with hamster. You may love hamsters and think they serve a great and amazing purpose in the earth. I struggle. Maybe on the food chain. Maybe so. Have a purpose. Another one that many people think serves no purpose is fire ants. Oh, painful. Any ants, huh? Yeah. The ants in general do serve a purpose because they serve as a great example in the Word of God of how to work hard. You know? Yep, listen. No, listen up. So various kinds of ants seem like they serve purpose, but fire ants seems like to me like, really, Lord? You know, it seems that fire ants are part of the fall. They were part of the curse that came when they came. All right, some different things seems like they serve very little purpose. Other things seem very purposeful. Continuing thinking through animals, snails. Have you ever had an aquarium? No. What happened to the days of goldfish? Are those days gone? You know? All right, listen. Yeah, in an aquarium, listen, guys. In an aquarium, yeah, cut down the chatter, guys. In an aquarium, the snail cleans the tank. It's pretty awesome. They're like the vacuum cleaners. And they multiply, Miss Brandon said. So you get snail to snails, you know. But snails clean the tank, so they have a purpose. Bats eat the mosquitoes. Great purpose, right? Yeah. You know? What an awesome purpose. They have something, they have purpose. Well, the same thing in our lives. We derive our purpose from our mission. Our purpose comes from our mission, which is what we're all about. And as we think and reflect about what is the mission of the church, we're going to build this to kind of a three-part series. And then after that, on December 14th, after we have our Emerge Christmas party, I think is on the 7th. And then on the 14th, we're having the Stop Hunger Now packaging party. Who did that last year? Anybody do that last year? We're doing that again this year, but we're not doing it church-wide. It is a youth thing. So we are going to be packaging the meals. We're going to get 10,000 meals, and it's going to take us a couple hours to package it. We'll probably have to do it in shifts. But on that night, we get to be a part of sort of that mission outreach opportunity. Stop Hunger Now is a part of how we do missions. In a couple weeks, we're going to study what that looks like. Actually, probably next week, we're going to study what that looks like and why is that a part of what we do as a mission? Why is that a part of the mission of the church? But tonight, I want us to focus on what is our mission as a church? Well, to understand that mission, we're going to look at a few texts, but in particular, I want us to start with a text out of 1 Peter. It's right here. But you are a chosen people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for His own possession, in order that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's begin there with mission. Now, when you think about mission, you can't just start with the New Testament. To fully understand the mission of the church and what we're all about, what our purpose is as a church, we got to go all the way back to Genesis, to the very beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as a part of that creation, He also created man and woman, the first two people. Adam was created out of the dust, and then Eve from Adam's rib, yes. And by the way, according to science, men have the same number of ribs as women. We're not short one rib because of that creation process. Okay, just FYI. But we were created from Adam's rib. Okay? Women were created from Adam's rib. So man and woman were created beings. And what did they do? They walked in fellowship with God. They lived in the garden. They experienced what it was to know God. They were made. God says on that day after He created man and woman, He said, and behold, what He did was very good. They were made good in His creation, without fault, perfect, not equal with God, but perfect in the sense that they were good. They were holy. And they walked with God and they fellowship with Him. And what did God give to them as their first command? What was it? Huh? Ah, that was not the first command. Be fruitful. Multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Why? God was going to populate the earth with a group of people who were good, who were holy, who were honoring to Him. God created man and woman in His image, and then He said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, in order that they might, through their lives, worship and honor God with their lives. God created a race of worshipers, a race of people to bring glory to Him in the earth. A lot of people ask the question, why did God create? If He knew mankind was going to fail, mankind was going to sin against Him, all those things, why did He create? He created to have a group of people who would honor Him, so that He could demonstrate His glory in the earth through His creation. So He created man and woman perfect, that they could be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and that they could fill the earth with people who would bring glory and honor to God with their lives, who would be worshipers. And then what happened? The second command, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did they do? Yeah, which was a sin. They rebelled against God and dishonored God in their lives. And at that moment in all of history, everything changed. Everything was transformed. And now instead of having a race of worshipers, God had a race of sinners. Who said that? Thanks, Rich. Good. A race of sinners. What'd you say? Oh, that was Coleman. I'm sorry. You're right, Coleman. I'm sorry. I just looked right at Coleman and said, Rich. Thank you, Coleman. He created a race of righteous worshipers, but when they sinned, they became a race of sinners. And from that point on, we see God's mission in the earth as he begins to work to redeem a people who had sinned against him and had dishonored him. And God, through that work, throughout history, as we read the whole of the Word of God, is about the process of redeeming and bringing back to himself worshipers. Because in the garden before, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. And they worshiped him. They honored him. It was awesome. Things were good. But then when they sinned, things fell apart. And God's in the process of redeeming a people who will worship him, who will honor him with their lives. So, as he begins to do that process, we see God doing various things. One of the things he does is choose Abraham. Do you remember that story? He called Abraham out and told Abraham to go to a place that he would show him. He said, go to a place that I will show you. Abraham went and he said, of you I am going to make a great nation. And in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. And then Abraham, through his descendants, birthed what nation? Israel, for whom we have a pastor named, right? Izzy? Yeah. That was supposed to be funny. Pastor Izzy's name is Israel, if y'all didn't know that. So y'all can call him out as Israel. So it's better than Jacob. Jacob, you know, well, that's good. Jacob's good too. Anyway, when you compare Jacob and Israel, it gets to be a problem. But Israel was a nation birthed out of Abraham. For what purpose? So that God, through a chosen people, could redeem the world and bring about worshipers. Israel was chosen to do all these things. They were to be a people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. What is a priesthood? It's a group of people who are mediators between God and man. And a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? What was their purpose? In order to proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into their marvelous light. To worship God. And not only to worship God, but to proclaim to the rest of the world how they could worship God as well. They were the example. He chose a people to be an example to the world. So when the world looked around and said, how do I know God? And how can I worship him? And how can I come to him? They would find Israel, and Israel would say, here's how you do it. Here's an example. What did Israel do? How did they handle it? Not very well. God was seeking worshipers. And he called out a people, Israel, who could be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people of God, so that they could tell the world about God. All of these different descriptions are used of Israel throughout the Old Testament. And they were supposed to be that people. But then what happened? What did Israel do? How did they mess up? Good, Chris. What did they do that was the big problem? Forgot about him. That's getting there. That's good. Huh? They wanted a king. They forgot about him. They wanted a king. Raleigh? Yes, they didn't accept God. They didn't put their faith in God. What'd you say, Coleman? Good. That gets to the point. They worshiped who? Baal and other gods, the god of the Ammonites and the Amalekites and all these different nations around them. And so when the whole world looked to Israel to try to find God, which gods did they find? The wrong gods. How does that go?
Pretty
bad. Yeah. I mean, it's like, really? They are his chosen race. They are the examples to the world to be the ones who could demonstrate what it is to know God. And what they do is they rush out and choose other gods. They abandoned, as Caleb said, forgot about their God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they chose for themselves idols who were not gods. And when the world looked around to say, how can I know God? They found in Israel false gods. And so God took them out of the land. And he said, you know what? I'm going to make a new covenant. He said, I'm not going to make an old covenant, not like the old covenant that I had with you that you broke, but I'm going to make a new covenant. And that new covenant will be with a people who I will take out their heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within them. And they will say of me, no one will say any more of me, know the Lord, for they'll all know me. From the least to the greatest, they will know me. And he established a new people. Now, who was that new people? The church. Well, that was dramatic. Yeah. The church. He created the church. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. Matthew 16 or 18. Hey, Timothy. On this rock I will build my church. And he established the church. And then you know what he said about the church? He said the church is... No, not that. Come on now, work with me. One more. He said the church is a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? In order that they might tell the whole world about God. Now, he still has a plan with Israel. I don't tend to call the church the new Israel because I believe he's still working with Israel and he's still fulfilling his promises to them. But he is accomplishing in his mission in the earth now through a different people. Who is that people? Us. And our mission is to tell people about God. We are set apart for that purpose so that when the world looks around and says, how do I know God? They look to the church and they figure out how to know God. Now, oftentimes, when they look to the church, what do they find? What kinds of idols? What? Gold and what? I couldn't hear you. A bowl? A bull. Oh! Thank you, Coleman. He said a golden bull. Took me a little while to get there. A golden calf. That's what Moses brought out of the fire. They find materialism, hypocritism. That's an interesting word, right? They find people who worship false gods sometimes, don't we? Fame and fortune, chasing after popularity, phones. They find people who love iPads and iPhones and even Androids better than they love God, don't they? And they misunderstand. And they look at the church and they say, the church is supposed to tell me when I'm going through a hard day or a hard time or I'm at a desperate place in my life, the church is supposed to tell me how to find God. But sometimes they come to the church, which isn't just a building, but it's you at school, you on the sports field, or you in other aspects of your life, or maybe even in your home, and they know, hey, this dude goes to Cornerstone. He can tell me how to know God. But then when they come to you, do they find God in your life? Do they find an example in you of what it is to know God? Because you guys are the church. You're the ones who are the ones who set up the light, and you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Set apart to tell people about God, to demonstrate the excellencies of the one who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the mission of the church. It was the mission of Israel, and they blew it. Now it's the mission of the church. And how are we going to do? Are we going to fulfill our mission? So, as we study, turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We're going to study what's called the Great Commission. Now, a commission is when someone in authority gives you authority to do some of their authority. They kind of loan you out some of their authority to accomplish a certain function or purpose. Okay? That's authority. That's what that means. This is what a commission means. A commission is when you've been asked to go and do a function based on someone else's authority. Now, we see people doing that kind of thing all the time in our lives, don't we? A good example. Let's say, I need a brother and sister in here. Who we got?
Ryan's my
Yeah, okay, Preston and Sarah. That would be a good example. Where's Sarah? Oh, there she is. Okay. So, Preston's hanging out. He's outside, whatever, doing something outside, having fun. Sarah walks out and looks at Preston, and you know what she says to him? She says, "Go to your room." She would really enjoy that. She says, "Go to your room." And what does Preston say? No. "Yes, ma'am." Really? He doesn't say ma'am to you, Sarah? Oh, okay. All right. So, he doesn't say yes, ma'am. He's like, forget it. Because she has not been commissioned by anyone with authority to come to her and to come to him and tell him to go to his room. Now, if she comes and says, "Mom said," or "Dad said, go to your room." Now, she can still say it with the same force, right? She can enjoy this a little bit. Now, what does he have to do? Preston said, "I have to make sure they actually said it, not just Sarah." But she has been commissioned by a greater authority. That's what authority is. Now, Matthew 28 is where Jesus gives us a commission. He gives us our mission as a church, restated in the New Testament, after Christ has come, after he has died on the cross, after he rose again, and now he's giving us a mission as a church to go out and do something. Matthew 28, let's read this. Beginning in verse 16, we'll start in 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." Now Jesus had died and rose again, now he was resurrected, and this is one of the appearances of Jesus to the disciples. We get a few of these after the resurrection. So he told them to go ahead to this mountain in Galilee. And in verse 17, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him." Pretty awesome, huh? But some doubted. Interesting little statement there. But they worshipped him. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So Jesus, after he meets with them, shares this final statement. Now, after he makes these statements to them, he says a few other things that we get in some of the other books. And then what happens? He ascended unto heaven. Left them. So these are effectively Jesus' final words to his disciples before he leaves. So when he's right before he leaves, what does he give them? Their mission. Their work that they're supposed to do while he's gone. Now this happens to you guys often. You're at home. Your parents are going out. Now what do they say before they leave? Anybody else? Wash the dishes, put out the garbage. Kendall, what do they say to you? No idea. Huh? Do your homework. Fold laundry. Yes, they give you your... Josiah? Okay, there you go. Now, Jesus, I guess in effect, Jesus kind of said, don't do anything stupid. It was in regard to sin. But anyway, he said, he gave them marching orders. Listen up, Ryan. He gave them marching orders before he left. He said, look, this is what you're going to do in my absence. I want you to go and make disciples. Now, if we're going to understand the mission of the church, Jesus gives it to us beginning with authority, which is our first point tonight. Our mission is based on Jesus' authority. Our mission is based on his authority, not ours. Just like Sarah coming to Preston and telling him to go to his room. She don't want him in her room, I guess. But go to his room. Just like her saying that, when she said it in her own authority, what did it accomplish? Nothing. In the same way, our mission is not based on our authority. It's based on Jesus' authority. Look what the verse says. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Now, not just some authority, all authority, which is a complete ability to rule, to dominate, to have power, a complete and utter authority. It's a right to do as he pleases, is what the word authority means here. The ability to do as you please. So if you have authority, you can make choices, you can make decisions, you call the shots. So Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. What's interesting about that statement, in heaven and on the earth, is that it not only applies in our realm, which is what we would sort of expect, but even in heaven. Jesus has full authority even over the spiritual forces, some of what we talked about last week, over Satan, over the demonic, over the influences in this world. All authority is given to me in both heaven and in earth. He has authority over the earth. So he has authority over all people, authority over our choices, even authority over our lives. Now, sometimes we look around the earth and it looks like, who is ruling on the earth? Satan. Or the god of this world. And that's true. He is ruling on the earth right now. But he's ruling under whose authority? Christ. Even Satan himself is not outside of the authority of God. So let's look a little bit about Jesus' authority. Look at this verse. Again, the high priest asked him. Now, this is at the time when Jesus was in the midst of his trial. The high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds. Seated at the right hand of power. If someone is seated at the right hand of the king, what does that mean? Second in command. They have been given authority by who? The king, right? Jesus here is aspired to the throne of David, and he has authority to rule through the power of God. Now, another spot. When Stephen is being martyred in the New Testament, it says, and he said, I behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus has full authority in our lives, guys, because he has ascended to the throne of God. You are going to meet and face people in this life who are going to say to you that you do not have the legitimate right to tell them anything about God or anything about what they should or should not be doing. In fact, they're going to say to you that there really is no truth and that you're wrong. And that you're wrong to be spreading around your religion to other people and trying to tell them what they should believe. More and more culture is saying those kinds of things. And they're going to say you don't have authority to be talking about Jesus at school or at work. Or in other places. Have you guys ever had that happen?
Oh, yeah.
We see more and more and more of that in this world. What does that cause us to do? Who said that? Get angry? Get angry? That's a good answer. I wasn't expecting that answer. It oftentimes causes us to what?
Retreat.
Shrink back. Retreat. Because we look at the world, and a lot of times we pull and understand what's legitimate from the world. Let's use, for example, my shoes. Y'all appreciate this. Everybody gives me a hard time about my shoes. Not too, well, kind of bad or not. But anyway, right? What'd you say, Sarah? Thank you, Sarah. Wednesday night, we at Journey Group, and Sarah says, Pastor Keith, you can't wear those shoes. She said, my dad wears those shoes. And he's old. Thank you. So, didn't you say something like that? Yeah, I think that's what you said. Well, I can't announce it. It's on the recording now. It's all good, Sarah. Anyway. So she looked at me and said, I can't wear these shoes because they look bad. Well, where do I get the legitimacy of my shoes?
Walmart.
Thank you, Chris. Hey, if Sam Walton says it's okay, I'm good with it, right? Right, yeah. Where did he get that?
Miss Cindy.
Miss Cindy. She buys my shoes. Goodwill. Yeah, listen up. Good. But that's the point, right? A lot of the different things in our lives, we decide what we're going to do, what we're going to wear, what we're going to choose, how we're going to look based on what our culture tells us is the right thing to wear, the right thing to look, the right way to look, the right way to do things. Because I want to be
normal.
Thank you. Thank you, Josh. I want to be cool. I want to be popular. I want to fit in. Right? And who has the authority to tell us how to fit in? And now, in our minds, a lot of times, it's our culture.
The media,
marketing, celebrities, all these things, listen, tell us what's okay and what's not okay. What's cool to wear, what's not cool to wear. What's appropriate to wear, what's not appropriate to wear. They kind of tend to deliver to us the things that we consider legit. And what I'm saying, guys, is that's not a bad thing to say, hey, I need to upgrade some shoes. That's okay. But you don't pull your legitimacy in terms of your mission from the world. They're going to tell you that it's not legit. They're going to tell you that you have no right. And what I'm saying is your mission is based in the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why when he makes this statement, he starts with that. He doesn't first say, go and make disciples. He says, look, all authority has been given to me. And then he bridges from there as the basis for our mission is, because all authority is mine in the world, go and make disciples. So when we go out into the world, guys, we are legitimate because of what Jesus did. Because he is at the right hand of power, not the God of this world. So don't let the world tell you that it's not legit to be a Christian. That it's not legitimate to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. Don't let them tell you that that's not cool. That is awesome. An awesome thing to be, because it's amazing to be what God would have you to be. And we are called to be the people of God. So when the world looks around and searches for God, they don't just find cool shoes. They find people who know what it is to know God. And they figure out from those people how they can know God. That's our mission. Your mission, even though it's an important and awesome thing and your parents will testify, is not to get an A in Spanish or calculus or whatever. That's a good thing, and you need to work on it. Our mission as a church and your mission personally as a believer in Jesus Christ is to make Him known, to proclaim how excellent He is to the world. Now, part of the way you do that is being a good student. Because you want to work hard and show that, demonstrate that you're willing to work for His glory. And so as you do that, you're able to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ even in school. So, we derive our authority for our message not from ourselves or not from the world, but from Jesus Christ. Now, next. Our mission is focused upon leading people to Christ and training or teaching them to follow Him. This is our mission. Let's look back at the text. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples. Now when he says that, go and make disciples, it's not, the command is to make disciples. And it kind of goes this way, sort of like if your parents said to you, clean your room, they usually say, go and clean your room, don't they? Go out, go do this, go do what I told you, they're combined. So go and make disciples. So this command of making disciples implies action. We have to move out to go and do the thing that God's called us to do. Go and make disciples. Now, a disciple is a student, a follower. It's a person who knows and understands the teachings of another and follows after them. So to be a follower of a Christ is to be a disciple. So our mission is to go out and make disciples of the nation. Introducing people to what it is to know Jesus Christ. And then teaching them how to do that, how to live in relationship with Him, how to observe all the things that He's commanded us. Look at this. So, overall, it's make disciples, and it breaks down into two parts. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Let me pause there. We're going to talk a little bit more about the where we do our mission in I think it's in 2 weeks. So, We're going to talk a little bit about the where we do our mission. But right now he says in this text, all nations. The Greek is ta ethne. We get our word, what word do we get from ethne? Ethnicity. Yes. And a similar synonym in the English for the Greek term, to all nations. The original word meant Gentiles, which would be us. But literally it's talking about to all the nations, all the different people groups of the world. Which means the guy that lives down the street from you, the guy that lives in Detroit, the guy that lives in California, the guy that lives in Belize. All around the world, that is our mission. Go make disciples of all the different peoples of the world, all the ethnicities of the world and all the people groups of the world. Go out and make disciples. Now, how do we do it? Two parts. The first, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're going to introduce people to Jesus, the first thing they need to understand is the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. We don't need to talk to them about our theology and all sorts of different complicated things. Now, eventually we do. And if we're talking to someone that wrestles with that kind of thing, we may need to talk to them about what those things mean. But the key is there's good news. And what is that good news? Jesus, that's it? What about Jesus? He rose again? He died on the cross for our sins, huh? Yes. All those things. Let's take a look. Look at this verse. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So, this is the gospel that Jesus gives. Now, the first thing, if you're going to be salt and light for Christ, if we're going to accomplish the mission He's called us to, the first thing you got to know is the content of the gospel. This is what Jesus came to accomplish on our behalf, on the behalf of the world. That Jesus died for our sins. First thing. That He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, which is evidence that He what? Died. That He really died. And then He was raised again the third day. That is the content of the gospel. All right? That's what we proclaim to the world. Now, we do that through our actions, through our attitudes, but we also do that through our mouths. You got to tell them. You got to explain how that works. On the third day, according to the Scripture. Now, there's one thing missing from this. What is it? Riley? We're going to get to that. That's not what's missing from this definition of the gospel. What's missing? So that we can praise Him? No, it's something else. What's missing? Well, no, that we can accept it. Our part. It doesn't do anything for us if just to know that, hey, Jesus died, He rose again. There's still got to be something that every person in the world has to do, and that's the part where they put their faith and trust in Him. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That is how they accept the gospel, how they accept the truth about Jesus Christ, how they accept Him as Lord and Savior. Understanding the truth we just talked about, confessing that truth in their hearts and accepting Him as Savior. That is the content of the gospel. When he says baptizing, he's talking about sharing Christ, sharing the gospel about Jesus Christ with people. And then second, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So the next part, after we share the truth about Jesus Christ with people, then what do we have to do? Train them, which is what we do here in Emerge. What we do here in Emerge and what we do at church and Pastor Bill on Sunday morning and in our journey groups and all the different aspects of our ministries is to teach and train people in the Word of God so that we know and learn and understand what it is to know Him and to walk in relationship with Him. So making disciples is more than just sharing the gospel with people. It's then bringing them to church for the first time, the second time. It's spending time with them, building a relationship with them. Not just bringing them here so that they can talk to me and then I can share the gospel with them and I can train them, but you do it. Emily right now is starting FCA, She's starting to teach through the book of James with FCA. What an awesome opportunity for her to help train people in the truth of the Word of God to grow in their faith. What a great chance. We have amazing opportunities to be involved in what God wants to do through us, and that's our mission. We're called to make disciples. One last thing on this. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. This is the prayer of Paul, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the fulfillment of our mission. So when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and then they begin to learn what it is to know Him and to follow Him. When I was in college, I got saved. In my second year of college, I thought I'd gotten saved before then. I didn't grow up in church, wasn't involved in church very much. I did go to occasional Sunday school class in a little church that where my parents go now. And I actually went to the Sunday school classroom there where I was a few years ago. It was a little tiny room. Had a picture on the wall of heaven and hell and a big cross going across. And it was a pit with fire, which is kind of intimidating as like a second grader or whatever it was that I was, however I was. But I had heard the gospel. But when I got to college, I got saved. I finally hit that place where I needed Jesus Christ, where I was sick of my sins and weary of my failures. And I needed a Savior, and I accepted Him as Lord. Trusted Him. Was going to a church full of old folks. I was the youngest dude there. I mean, I was like the youngest dude under 50. Yeah. There wasn't anybody else under 50, I don't think, in that little church. Nobody talked to me. Sat in the back. Nobody really discussed anything with me. I came to church, I went home. That's the way it was. Struggled in college. Even though I've been saved, I didn't understand how to live for Jesus Christ. And I wrestled with that. And then as I started to try to figure it out, I read the book of Matthew. And the book of Matthew taught me that all the things you were supposed to do right. And I started preaching it to all my roommates and telling them all the things they were doing wrong. Telling them how they were sinners. I was at Clemson. Yeah? Yeah. Bunch of sinners at Clemson. So I'm telling y'all, I've been there. I spent a lot of time there. I was one of them. So I started preaching it all to them about all the things they were doing wrong. Well, after a while, I didn't have any friends, and they really didn't want me as a roommate. Now, they didn't kick me out. Praise the Lord. But I couldn't figure out how it was I was supposed to live this life for Jesus Christ. And so I finally gave up. Now, I didn't fully walk away. But I sort of drifted back into the old sinful things I was doing before because I couldn't figure out how to live it. I didn't have anyone to show me. And then after I graduated from college, I went over to a little church in Dillon, where I was living, and I met a guy named Jamie Arnett in a youth group. He was a youth pastor. And he made me a youth worker helping out. I had no clue what I was doing. Thank you, Chris. And he made me a youth worker, and he taught me what it was to know Jesus Christ. And he taught me the Word of God. And God lit in me a fire and a passion to know His truth. And in a little over a year, I preached my first sermon. It's just pretty intense. I'd say I was fully ready, but God had taught me a lot in a year. That's the kind of thing that we are called to do. And I have never been the same ever since. Because I learned and understood the gospel, and then someone took the time to teach and train me in what it is to know Him. And I was transformed. That's our mission. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You, Lord, that You would lead us. We ask, Lord, that You would renew in us a passion for the mission that You've called us to and to be about the work that You've entrusted to us. And Lord, I ask that we would go out as those who walk in Your authority for Your glory. And we pray that You be honored. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.